Luke 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I just ask, Lord, right now that you would bless the preaching of your word, Lord, from heaven. Anoint my lips by the power of your Holy Spirit, that I may speak with precision, Lord. And that any distraction, any thought that exalts itself above you would be brought captive by the power of your word. And that you would remove the dross from our life, Lord, as we are refined by the preaching of your word. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke 17, forgiveness, gratitude, and preparedness for the kingdom. Forgiveness, gratitude, and preparedness for the kingdom. We sang about the Jesus way. And it is hard to walk the Jesus way in this life. It is contrary to everything on how this world operates and tells you. Jesus said, we know in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said, you will be hated for my name's sake. And there is that tension and that rub that exists in this world and also amongst family, the family dynamics. But ultimately, if you have a biblical worldview and you know that the ones that malign you are under the power of the prince of the air, that's what you need to understand. They don't know any better because they don't have the Holy Spirit residing inside them, teaching them and leading them in all truth, saying, hey, exhibit fruits of the Spirit, right? And so we just learned last week in Luke 16, talking about having an eternal perspective in all that we do. Eternity is too long to be wrong. And Jesus challenges his disciples in this passage, and this is for us today. We are also disciples of Christ, that we live a life differently than this world. We are to forgive. We're to live the Jesus way. We're to have a heart of gratitude because the kingdom is coming, folks. The physical kingdom is coming. And we are to be ready and prepared for the day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. So let's dive into Luke 17 in verse 1. Then he said, so this piggybacks right off of Luke 16, right? In the rich man, the story of rich man Lazarus. So then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So Jesus makes it very clear in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus story, not parable, story, that eternity is for real and no one can come back from beyond to warn us. So we need to show the Jesus way on this side of eternity because that counts in a huge way, right? Because it counts forever. There's no going back. And it's inevitable that you're going to be offended. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's going to happen, but woe to the person for the offender, right? The one who offends. And that word offenses in the Greek is scandalon, which is a stumbling block. That's what it means, a stumbling block, something that someone would trip over. And there's a good reference that, like in regards to the gospel, that people would trip over the gospel. Jesus would be a stumbling block. The gospel would be a stumbling block for many. But amongst the brethren, remember, who is he speaking to? The disciples. Amongst us, beloved, scandalon or stumbling blocks are bad. That could be false counsel. That could be those of us who have liberty. You know, you got to be careful. Paul talks about what you eat and drink in front of others. Be careful. Don't be a stumbling block to them. Most importantly, you know, your actions, how you're living your life. That you're causing others, you don't want others to stumble at what you're portraying. And most importantly, false teaching. False teaching brings a stumbling block amongst God's people. That's why it's really important for you guys to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I say something, you should line up to the word of God. If it doesn't, you should check that and reject what I say. Amen? Woe to him through whom they come. So that's pretty serious, right? If Jesus is declaring a woe on the person who creates the stumbling block, right? People are going to mess up in this life. They're going to trip up, but do not be the stumbling block, because it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to offend these little ones. What does that mean, the little ones? Well, it could mean that there was children there, but also that word is micron, which could be it could be children. It could be weak ones or newly converted believers who don't know any better. Right? It makes sense? So we need to be careful that 1 John 2:10 says the solution to being a stumbling block to others, it says to he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If we love our brother, we will not bring an offense into their life. So we abide in the light. We walk the Jesus way. Take heed, verse 3, to yourselves. Hey, warning, hey. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So when someone sins against you, don't pretend it never happened, okay? You rebuke the brother in love. You come to them in love, and you bring to them the offense, you share with them from your heart, okay? But this isn't like little petty things. You got to have a little tough skin, right? One of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering, right, Caitlin? We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? What's long? She's like, no, that's not long-suffering. Patience. Long-suffering, patience. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So don't let the petty things bother you. Let it roll off your back, okay? Love, Ephesians 4:2 says, love with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So don't be too sensitive. Some of us are really thin skinned. But when we're sinned against in a significant way, we need to speak the truth in love. And you know who you go to? The one that offended you. You don't bottle it up and you don't go, did you know what so-and-so did to me? That's gossip. Go to the individual. Right? Go to the individual. And I understand that is easier said than done. We would much rather talk to everyone else about it, and hopefully they hear, or the passive aggressive. You know, talk over here so they can hear. Remember like that Pharisee did with Jesus? If he repents, forgive him. There's no option given here. You must forgive them as Jesus' followers, folks. Even if the relationship can't be restored, you choose to forgive them. That's Jesus is trying to not hone in on our, he's trying to broaden our view of forgiveness, right? If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times a day is returned to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Guess what? When they say, I'm sorry, I repent, or I offended you, you don't get to judge, like, I don't really believe you. That's really what he's saying here. You don't get to judge whether they're sincere or not. You have to take them at their word and forgive them. That's kind of contrary to how the world thinks, isn't it? I'm to forgive them. I'm trying to come alongside them, to restore them, as Galatians talks about. Listen, we deserve the worst, yet he forgave us. My sin was great. His grace was deeper. His love was deeper for me. We need to live the same way. During this time, there was a rabbinic saying that if one forgave another 3 times, one was a perfect man. And Jesus says, now, we're going to double that and add one to it, make it 7. And really, it's not even a calculation. He's saying, like, it should be unlimited. Unlimited. But too many of us can get caught up in this idea that if I can't forgive somebody because the pain, it's just too deep, right? You and I are commanded to forgive, right? But forgiveness is taking the offense, taking it and taking it to the Lord and giving it to him. It's giving it to him. I choose to lay this at your feet, Lord. I choose. Just Father, don't let this charge. Don't let this sin. Even Stephen. Stephen did that while he was being stoned. Read Acts. But forgiveness doesn't mean you are obligated to jump back into relationship with the person. Okay? Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways because of a misunderstanding. But you can't harbor that unforgiveness. It's going to eat away at you. And it breaks the relationship with God. It keeps distance, right? And the apostles, so they're hearing this. And what is their response? The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So the apostles are becoming more aware of, one, their position that the Lord is calling them to do as followers of Jesus, but also their weakness for the task ahead. Wait, someone sins against me, I got to forgive them? I don't get to call down fire from heaven and consume them, right? And they feel like they need their faith made stronger, right? But Jesus, knowing all things, right? He's going to show them it's not the strength of their faith that matters. What matters is the one in whom they have the faith in. If it's in the right person, and they see him, then we can recognize I can be used for his purposes and bring glory to him. That even the tiniest faith, the size of a mustard seed, can accomplish those things, can accomplish mighty things. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can pull out the roots of the mulberry tree. The mulberry tree is something compared to, with the strength of the roots, like the cedars of Lebanon. It was thought that the roots could stay rooted for 600 years. So if you think you have unforgiveness and bitterness that's deeply rooted for 10 years, 15 years, faith in the Lord can help uproot that bitterness. Amen? See that? See how that's tied together? A small amount of faith, a mustard seed. Some of you guys have seen those. I think my wife and even Katie have a little necklace, the mustard seed. It's a little speck. A very small seed can accomplish great things. Because the faith is not in yourself, it's in Almighty God. Amen? And it's the greatest force in the world. It's awesome. But it's the object of our faith. It's got to be in Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith, right? And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So after Jesus is talking about exercising faith, right, to the disciples, he's adding some words here to kind of keep their pride, keep them humble, right? Kind of cut out the pride, because when you get used by God, sometimes there's a pride that kind of builds itself up, like, look what I did for the Lord. And it's really, you're thinking about yourself, what you did, and you didn't do anything, right? It's not you, it's him working through you. Amen?
Amen?
So Jesus speaks of those who really serve. Is plowing hard work? Absolutely it is. It's exhausting back then. They didn't have machines. They would have to hold on tightly and plow through the ground. It's hard work. Tending sheep. And these are examples of what he's talking to the disciples about serving the kingdom, right? Tending to the sheep, plowing, making a way for the gospel to go out. And he says here, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat. So the idea is he's painting a picture of a servant who's been working all day, toiling, sweating, the brow, and he comes home, and Jesus is like, hey, when the servant rides home, the master doesn't compliment him, doesn't say thanks, hey, let me feed you. No, you're expected, because you're the servant, to come in and start cooking the master's meal. That's what he's saying. There's still work to do. on this side of eternity, there is still work for us to do. Amen? Amen. And he's telling the disciples, you need to have the right attitude about it, right? It's his way, not ours. It's his pleasure, not ours. It's others before ourselves. It's his name before your name. It's not a lover of self. We're not first, right? Joy, Jesus, others, you. You're last. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Of course the master doesn't thank them, right? That would make sense. You don't serve Jesus so he can praise you and you can get accolades. It's really about the motivation of the heart. I think about today, right? Think about the society today and the age of social media, and you have all these influencers, right? And they do these acts of gratitude, but they're not doing it out of the abundance of their heart. They're doing it for likes and follows so they can get a bigger following. It's a reflection of the day in which we live. Perilous times, lovers of self. It's not out of their heart. So it would seem strange, right, that Jesus would thank us for all that he's done for us and all that we've left undone on this side of eternity, right? And he's given us gifts in an empowering way. Yet guess what? When you enter into your rest, what does he do? He does thank you. He says, well done, thy true and faithful servant. He compliments you when your work is done on this side of eternity. Well done, you good and faithful servant. And what do you get? When you stand before the bema seat of Christ, you will be rewarded for the works you've done in his name. Those that tested the fire, they're tested by fire. And those that were in Christ remain. Those that are not are burnt up. If you did it for yourself, if you did it for your own glory, there's no reward for that. So he says, we are unprofitable servants. Basically, that's an attitude of humility. We have done what our duty was to do. That doesn't matter. Anything you do, Jesus, our master, our Lord, has done more than we could ever compare to. And giving our best, doing our best is just, that's our duty. That's it. Well, I gave me my best, so, you know, look at me. No, it's a heart, having a right heart about it. Does that make sense? Yes. It's a privilege to be allowed to serve the King. And that's kind of an inverted view, and it's not easy. I understand that. You know, people like to be complimented. They like to be encouraged, you know. And that's when we come along one another and encourage. What the Bible says, stir one another up in good works, knowing that we're doing it for the King. Amen? Amen? You can't put God into your debt. You don't have any claim on him. He's got the claim on you. His works are way greater than yours. Okay, so now he pivots. Now we pivot in the passage. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So on the way to Jerusalem, what would happen is you would either have to go around Samaria or you'd have to go through Samaria. Most Jews would go around Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds, right? So then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So it's not unusual that you would see leper colonies or lepers hang out together. They would congregate together because they were outcasts from society. They couldn't be amongst the people. And so these lepers are here amongst one another, and they stood afar off. And why did they stand afar off? Because they were commanded to do that. They were forbidden by law to mingle with people. In fact, they were told to stay 50 feet away. And when someone would be approaching them, they would have to say, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Letting them know not to come near. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And this is a mixed group, folks. We'll find out later here that there's Jews and Samaritans actually mixed here. They're bonded through their misery. And they cry out mercy. What? Mercy means not getting what you deserve. That's what it means. So it's as if they're saying, the lepers are saying, you know, because God was sending judgment upon them, have mercy on us, right? Remember, this is, I need to hit this point here. Some of the leaven of the teaching of the Pharisees, remember, those who were outcasts and those who were poor, they must have done something wrong, so God was judging them, right? And the reality is, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. And we need to drive this part home, because anytime something happens, I'm talking to believers now, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, anytime something happens to us, trials, unfortunate circumstances, there can be a thought that, hey, I'm being punished by God. And when you're thinking about, people are saying that, they're saying it in terms of wrath and condemnation. But Romans 8:1 says, what? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's not God's wrath or condemnation for the believer. Okay? Jesus took that upon himself on the cross and paid it in full, crying, tetelestai. It is finished. Amen? So we should not look at any trial, any unfortunate circumstance as condemnation, but as discipline. Okay? Hebrews 12:6, my son, do not despise the chastening, the disciplining of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You're going the wrong way. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. The discipline, the chastening, is to conform you to the image, more like Jesus. Conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, right? The silversmith heats up the crucible, and the dross comes to the top and skims away the impurities. That's what trials are. Count it for joy. Not because the trial is fun, but knowing that God is doing a greater work inside you. Amen? Go show yourselves to the priests. That's Jesus' command to the lepers. Have mercy on us, right? He says, go show yourselves to the priests. They were lepers, and he just says, go show yourselves. That means they have to step out in faith and be obedient. Obedience is the key here, and that's what happens. But here's the beautiful thing. This is really cool. Jesus was telling the lepers to be obedient to what they were being told in Leviticus chapter 14. That when a leper was healed, they are to go to the priest to be examined, and there the priest will look to see if, in fact, their skin disease has cleared up and is gone. And if so, they're required to offer a certain amount of sacrifices, and then the person is cleared to come back into the fold, come back to the temple, and be part of the worship community of Israel. Okay, so that's all in Leviticus 14. So those were the instructions. Go see the priest. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus talks about that in Elisha's day, there was many lepers in Israel, and none of them were cleansed. But Naaman, right, was. Naaman wasn't a Jew. Naaman was a Syrian. And so the point is, no Jew had been cleansed to this point. Leviticus 14 becomes a prophecy of what would happen when Messiah comes on the scene. This is awesome. Jesus comes on the scene, right? And now it's happening. He even tells John in Luke 7, right? Hey, go tell him the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. He says that to John to confirm that he is the one, right? Because are you the one, or is another coming, right? So it's happening. Suddenly, Jesus is on the scene, and there's a spike of people, a line of people coming to the priest saying they've been healed. And the priest is examining these individuals who have been healed, and it makes you wonder, right? That whole command in Leviticus 14 is a prophetic sign that the Messiah would be there, his nature, and the priests that would be a sign for them to know for sure that Messiah is here, that he's on the scene, because those healings weren't happening, and now Messiah's here, and they are happening. It's if God's saying, hey, listen, folks, hey, you're going to see an increase of people, you priests, coming to visit you when Messiah is on the scene. And you would think the priest would be able to put two and two together and start paying attention to something like this. Like, where in the logs did we ever see a leper come in to get cleansed? Oh, they haven't yet. But something's different. There's 10 people suddenly here cleansed of leprosy? What's going on? Maybe the Messiah is here. But isn't it interesting that despite all the testimony, all that's there, the priests continue to reject it and reject Jesus. All that the prophetic word pointed to, they denied it. It's no different than Katie talking about the signs today. Deny, denied, denied. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, that was cool, by the way, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. I was excited to share that. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. 1 out of 10, folks. 1 came back, and he was the most unlikely one of the group. He was the Samaritan, the half-breed to other Jews. And he is loud with his thanks. It isn't like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord! Charles Spurgeon said, all 10 were willing to do a religious ceremony, that is, go to the priest, but only one was filled with true praise and thanksgiving. External religious exercises are easy enough and common enough, but the internal matter, the drawing out of the heart in thankful love, how scarce a thing it is, 9 obey ritual where only 1 praises the Lord. That's a pretty cutting comment, isn't it? Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Jesus noticed. Did he not?
Yes.
He noticed. He noticed those. He noticed that the 9 that didn't return with a heart of gratitude. Jesus, guess what? He also notices our lack of gratitude too. How many times, and I am super guilty of this, praying constantly, Lord, if you would do this, if you would just do this in my life, or you would do this for somebody, and he answers my prayer exactly how I've asked him to do it, and I just move on like, oh, with no thanks. Lord, change my heart. I want to have a heart of gratitude in all things, big and small. Thank you for another day of breath in my lungs. And you know what the beautiful thing is? The Lord values our heartfelt praise, authentic praise, spirit and truth praise, not phony baloney stuff, not fake, not some fake form of it. And what does he say to the one? After he's giving him praise, he says, your faith has made you well. This is really awesome. All 10 of them were made physically well, yes? But he says specifically to the one that comes back, to this man, your faith has made you well. That phrase, made you well, is sodeso in the Greek, and it is a verb, and it can be translated meaning more than physical. In fact, it could be translated as has saved you. Your faith has saved you. So there's something more happening that's significant here for this man that goes beyond the physical healing of the leper and the cleansing of it. Because what's happening here, and it's very clear that it's possible for people to be touched by Jesus in some way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is, right? But it doesn't mean you received everything from him. The nine got their physical healing, right? It's wonderful that 10 lepers were cleansed, right? But if the other nine were just healed, right, and they get another 10 to 30 years on this life to toil and live their best life now on this side of earth, right, and die in their sin, they are lost forever. Forever. What did they gain? A few extra years? The point is, God is concerned for our temporal needs, our physical needs, but he has something so much more in mind for us. It goes wider. It goes deeper. The most important thing is eternity, folks. Eternity. He knows our needs, the things we need for our temporal existence on earth. He is well acquainted. But he wants you to lift your eyes off the hard situations, off the trial you're in, off the circumstances you're in, and look beyond it to eternity, just as he did, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Amen? Amen. So awesome scene, right? We see the one glorified, and it says now in verse 20, now when he was asked by the Pharisees, so changes again. So he was talking to disciples, then the lepers come. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So you can just imagine the Pharisee coming up going, hey, man, it's kingdom here. You can do a little dance for me, perform something for me, right? Put up or shut up, right? You're claiming you're the Messiah, right? And throughout the Old Testament, people, they longed for Messiah, right? They knew of the prophecies of the glory of the coming of Messiah, right? And they wanted that life now on the earth, right? The idea of the conquering Messiah, don't talk about the suffering Messiah part. And so the Jews embraced the conquering Messiah, but they rejected the suffering Messiah. It didn't fit what they wanted, their own personal desires. And so you can imagine how this Pharisee is scoffing the king, like, these fishermen, tax collector, these peasants, are they part of the kingdom of God? Right? Are these the days for which the prophets and the kings longed for? You can imagine the tension that's going here. And because Jesus' response kind of points to that. It says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not going to be found through hostile questioning. That's exactly what it is. That word, that observation, is hostile examination. Your doubting eyes aren't going to see any of it. You can't see or receive the kingdom of God. It's watching insidiously. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus told them back, do you remember when they claimed that he was doing works by Beelzebub? Right? The man, the mute, the demon, right? And he cast them out. And he says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you, or amongst you, or in the midst of you, because the king was among them, right? The Pharisees wanted the kingdom of God to come, but they rejected the king. Can't do that. You can't have both. You get the kingdom, you have to have the king. You don't get one or the other, right? And what was going to happen was the king is going to die on the cross and he's going to raise from the grave. And what happens is he's going to do a new thing. He's going to say, I'm going to take that stony heart out of you and I'm going to put a fleshly heart. And when I've conquered the grave, what's going to happen is my kingdom is going to spread. It's going to spread in the hearts of those that believe in me. And that's where I'm going to be enthroned until I physically return in the second coming. Amen. So that's what's happening. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within the hearts of the believers, and it's spreading. And so Jesus is basically putting the Pharisees on notice. And so after talking to the Pharisees, now he goes like this. Back to the disciples. Right? He's not casting pearls before the swine. So he turns and he says to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. He's speaking to the disciples, and he says to those that are near at this point and to those who are far off, you're going to be longing for Messiah's return, right? And I hope that is you, folks. You here listening today, that you are looking for the king. You're looking for his return. Because 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 says there's a crown of righteousness for those who long for his appearing. There's a reward, a crown of righteousness for those who long for him. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Satan will take advantage of this for centuries after Jesus ascends to heaven, right? Many that claim to be Messiah. I think there's one just right here in the last 6 months. What was the guy in Indiana? The guy who had all black on. You guys were following that, remember? You know, he claimed to be the Messiah. Matthew 24 is very clear, folks, from Jesus' words about the last days being full of deception. Deception. Do not go after them or follow them. Disregard them, write them off. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. In his day, the day of the Lord's day, all will see it as everyone notices lightning flashing across the sky. You guys have seen that. Some of you have been in Florida. Carlos, you lived in Florida too. You saw some pretty powerful lightning, right? Across the sky. Pretty awesome. It's everyone sees it. But listen to his words. Remember, the Pharisees want the conquering Messiah. And he says it right here to his disciples. But first, he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. They want to skip right on to the kingdom. But the king must first go to the cross. And that is the part that Jews and many do not understand, that there is a spiritual separation of sin, and the wages of sin is death. And that needed to be conquered by Jesus going to the cross, being a sacrifice for us, and raising from the grave by the King of Glory. But the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. That statement is striking, and it's clear, and it's powerful. He must suffer. He must be rejected. It's not maybe. He must. And that's why his face was steadfast like flint on going to Jerusalem. Many things, beard plucked, whipped, scourged, crown of thorns crushed into his head, hands pierced, feet pierced. By this generation. His suffering was coming very shortly after this, folks. Verse 26. So he says, I first must suffer. And then he goes, and as it was, this is very similar to Matthew 24, but as it was in the days of Noah, So it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus makes a comparison to Noah's day. People are going to be going about their normal routines, right? Eating and drinking. There was a normalcy about the day in the days of Noah for those who didn't believe. But Noah lived in perilous times. Matthew 24 says they did not know until the day came. They didn't know. They didn't respond. They didn't care. They continued living their ungodly lives, and they ignored God. God was speaking to them through Noah, a preacher of righteousness. That's what Peter says. God is speaking today. And the longer they persisted, the more unsound their reasoning became. Romans 1, turning over to a reprobate mind. And Noah acted in obedience. He was told to build an ark, right? It's Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did. Mountain of a job. No technology there. He's breaking down the wood and all of it. You don't hear him complaining. You don't see him rebelling in that chapter. Obedience makes the difference. Are you listening to the king? So he did. That covers 120 years. 120 years. And he didn't shrink back. He was steadfast. He did all according to that God commanded him to do. And he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. For 120 years, he was building the ark, telling people the flood was coming. Get right with God. And they're passing by and they see this crazy old man hanging on a boat, building it, preaching out to them, yelling and warning them of an imminent flood. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. It looks pretty dry out here, Noah. He was the original conspiracy theorist until it rained. Every blow of that hammer, every push of that saw echoed, repent, repent. And the mockers and scoffers came by. But Noah was unwavering, unwavering. And the Lord saw there was wickedness upon the earth. And every intent of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually. There was no restraint, none. The flood demonstrated that God was patient but does not tolerate sin forever. And that cup of indignation is filling up again today. It's just not going to be destroyed by water this time. The world will be destroyed by fire. Genesis 7:1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You notice he didn't say, Noah, go into the ark. What did he say? Noah, come into the ark, because the Lord was in the ark, telling him to come in. Pretty awesome. The Lord was the place of refuge. It wasn't the boat. I have seen that you are righteous. The day came. The day came, folks. 120 years of all the laughing and mocking, and the day finally came. The day of vengeance came, and Noah and his family came in, and it says the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't shut the door. The Lord shut him in, because he is the one who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. That's Revelation chapter 3. The ark was salvation for Noah, and it was condemnation to those in the world. Jesus is the ark. And that cup of indignation is filling. The cup of God's wrath is filling to a tipping point. All the babies that have been murdered crying out before the throne of God, "How long, O Lord?" Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. Everything was, I'm sure, for those people in Sodom and Gomorrah, was business as usual, right? Likewise it was in the days of Lot. Even so it'll be when the day the Son of Man is revealed. Even though the world seems to go through the normal routines of life, not all is going to be good in the world when that happens, when God's wrath comes. People, the wicked will go about their normal routines. It says the wise will understand. That's Daniel. We will understand what's coming. Matthew 24 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor now shall there ever be." In Revelation 6, the kings of the earth say, "Like, hide us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come." It's this the idea of a boiling frog illustration, right? The frog doesn't know what's going on until it's done. It's cooked. It'll be revealed, the apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The king is coming. In that day, he is on the housetop and his goods are in the house. We're getting to the end here. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I'm sure when the flood came, when that first rain dropped in Noah's time, people were probably worried about their goods. Oh, this water, when's it going to stop raining? Let's get them up to higher ground. And then it was no more. If you are longing and are ready for Jesus' return, you will not be concerned about the material things left behind. Our hearts need to not be what's in the house, but what's in heaven, what's coming. Amen? Let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because she disobeyed God. They were warned. Even Lot's son-in-laws, they laughed at him. God said, "Get out of here. Nah, you're a crazy old man." Remember Lot's wife. She looked back at the old life. She did not want to accept the reality that it was coming to an end. Even with God's warning in place that it's going to be destroyed, it's like, "Nah, I'm going to put my head in the sand. Nope, I don't want to listen. Not listening. I don't want to hear it." There's a lot of that today. The lure of the past was too much for her obedience. Her faith wasn't in God's word, but it was in the world. She lingered behind. She wasn't all in. That's what it says. She lingered behind. And then she looked back and turned away. Remember Lot's wife. This passage, this exchange is to say, folks, do not be so connected to this world that you want to go back and save something from it. There is nothing here that can be saved. The new thing is coming. Jesus is coming back. Don't worry about the things of this world and don't look back longingly like Lot's wife. The reason she was killed on that day was because in her heart she longed to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. They longed to go back to the days of 2019 and before, to those great places of wickedness and evil in God's eyes. Even though God was going to be judging the towns for their wickedness, she longed to go back to it. And so Jesus is speaking to you and I and his disciples about not being so tethered to this world that it holds you and I back. And that's why some of you don't think about his coming very often or even at all. You deep inside don't want to hear about it and you don't want to think about it. Because you're tethered to this world. You are so connected to this world and the things of it, you are in a sense like Lot's wife. And Jesus is trying to break you of it. Remember Lot's wife. And he will humble you. And he will put you through some things. Remember discipline. He's going to discipline you to shake you from that. And if that is you, if I just describe that and deep inside your heart, you go, that was me. You need to say, Lord, reveal my heart and change it. I want to long to be where you are. Remember, it's his kingdom first. His kingdom first. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. There's going to be a lot of sorrow when the gold and silver can't last anymore. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's the gratitude again. There's the gratitude again. Everything you've been given, you can enjoy richly because God has blessed you with it. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Awesome. The treasures on this earth are corrupted. They're not going to last. Store up treasures in heaven that are eternal, where no thief can rob, and it won't get corrupted by rust. Remember Lot's wife. Paul said, Philippians 3, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Amen? No going back. No surrender. No retreat. I tell you, in that day, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken. The other will be left. Two men will be grinding together. One will be taken. The other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Some point to the rapture here is this. 1 Thessalonians, the catching away, the harpazo. But I also see it as the terms of, in the context of judgment. The judgment that comes at the second coming. The sheep and the goat judgment when the Lord returns. We talked about the imminence of life, folks. You have no guarantee for tomorrow. We talked about that last week. I'm going to bring it up again. Because there was, like Katie said, there were some kids that went to school this week thinking that life was going to be normal. And two of them, their life ended. And the man, too, that shot, his life was gone. Eternity, folks. Eternity. Because the very last verse, Jesus says, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to him, wherever their body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Where, Lord? Where? Tell me more about this revelation of Jesus. Tell me more. Tell me more about this apocalypse. Where the deliverance and the judgment is going to take place. Where is it going to be? As we get closer to Jerusalem, where is it going to be? Are they going to take place soon? You just be ready. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. When the judgment is ripe, it will surely come. And I truly believe, folks, we are living in the season of the Lord's return. Yes, we are living in it. The Bible talks about certain political, economic, spiritual, social, military characteristics. You can scour through the Bible and look at it. I have taught on that, and I will continue to. I believe I was appointed for such a time as this to share and to warn. Yes. It's like a chessboard. It's been set. Be watchful. Be ready and be about the Father's business. Snatch some brands from the fire. Amen? Yeah. And have some gratitude. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we just thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it refines us and it sharpens us for this day in which you are calling us to boldly walk out, to be obedient to your truth, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways. We thank you, Lord, for the extra day off. If we have Labor Day off, for those who have to work, give them an extra strength and let their light shine in their workplace. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.